But then there was also a lot of success under a good king, and it seemed like God was friend.
Even in the Old Testament, there was still, when the people fell away, there was still, there was always a remnant. Well, that remnant was made up of individuals that chose to believe God entirely. And that has never changed in the whole human race from the beginning of time. The need, we can argue about whether any of the systems were right, but God always honored the people, the individual, that totally trusted in Him. And
That's,
still that way.
yeah, it, your choice to follow after God is not determined by what leadership is in place. Ed.
I see in all that God's foreknowledge and work that He is so great, so awesome, so almighty that He can use even our sins and our shortcomings to make His plan come about.
Yes. Yeah, He's very, He used some interesting people. Not especially in the coming chapters.
The phrase, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did everything that was right in his own eyes," seems to have significance. However, I would assume you could say, "In those days there was a king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." It seems like you could say that also. And it's true.
Yeah, and I think there are also, for some, this is the, it was perfectly set up, purposefully set up to show Israel's deterioration. Because it has like spans there, like for 40 years there was rest. And then for 80 years there was rest. And it doesn't focus in on those good times, right? It tends to focus in on when they fell away from God. And it's not much better when you had kings there. There's long periods of time when people were turning away from God. Yes?
Even if they had never offered, God always deserves the right to tell the prophet what to do. And He could have told his prophet to go and anoint David, regardless of what had happened previously.
That could have
come about.
Okay.
Without consent.
Sure. Yes?
And I think we might overlook a little God's intended role. There was supposed to be a high priest, there was supposed to be a system of priests, they were supposed to be teaching the law. That was supposed to be the direction that they were following. This idea that they needed a consistent military leader wasn't really true. God provided military leaders when military conflicts came up. The whole fact of them setting aside Samuel in some sense was them saying, "We're not interested in hearing God's law. All we want is a military commander like the other nations have," which is a completely ungodly way of looking at it.
Yes.
So back to the earlier comment about God's perfect plan. That could be an interesting question. So, you can talk to around the world. I have to think about something I heard sometimes. God works despite us, not because of us. So I think what's happening to the individual, we got the next verse, and you have a man who's diligently following God in spite of what's going on in the nation. If you follow God, it comes to each one of us personally. Now, we can take the idea that it comes to a head in a group sense. We're not saying it can't. But in this position, God worked in spite of where everything was. He made a spirit among man who was diligently following Him, regardless of what they were.
And sometimes His spirit was on people who were very flawed, too. God worked in spite of very flawed. Some of these men that came up, Samson, other people, very flawed people. All right, that was a good setup for the verses. I want to read the verses. Let's do it like we have been, where we get volunteers. I will say that whoever volunteers first is brave. You gotta. big king to read about. You want to read the first part, Ed?
It's small.
What's that?
It's small.
Okay, go ahead. You can read the first section.
Okay. Judges 3:7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord of God, and served Balaam and the groves. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up and delivered the children of Israel, and delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Shushan, Rish,
it's easy from here on out. Who else? 3D.
The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised him up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Ephra, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent the title unto Eglon, king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, and he did dirt under his garments upon the right thigh. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer harbor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have an answer to God. And he rose out of the seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it under his belt. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. The land had rest for 4 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines 600 men.
Someone else. Fred.
And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Enoch was dead. And Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lebanon, she judged Israel at that time. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Bethlehem, of the Kadesh Naphtali, and sent to him, hath not God, the Lord God of Israel, commanded, saying, go, and draw from the Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and the children of Zebulun? So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, and all the children. Then sang Deborah to Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, and the people willingly offered themselves. Inhabitants of the villages ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose and brought in Israel. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives because of death in the high places of the field. They fought in heaven, the stars and their horses fought for the Israel. The river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river of Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down the stream, so let all my enemies perish from the Lord. But let them that love him be as the sun, which goeth forth with his might, and the land have rest for the years.
Do y'all have any thoughts on these verses? Verse 15, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. I guess we have a question about that, but in the Septuagint, I think it was, it says he is ambidextrous. Or maybe it implies that. I'm not sure if that's how it was or not, but it, they were suggesting that he's skilled with both left and right hands. How's that? Well, there's also, well, I don't know what it has to do with Benjamin, but it's mentioned another time that there are a bunch of left-handed Benjamites. And they were really good at war, right? That was why it was mentioned. They were very skilled set. Yeah. I'm not sure. Yes.
Lesson points out that possibly he was mentioned being left-handed because he was handicapped in his right hand.
Yeah.
And that was an interesting thought too. I never thought about that. And I don't know what
In analyzing the passage, it says, one rendering of left-handed is shut up, suggesting that Ehud's right hand may have been handicapped. And they're saying that the king wouldn't have suspected him to be dangerous. And then the next point down, an ox goad such as Shamgar used was typically an 8-foot pole with a sharp pointed end for prodding the oxen. So kind of a spear-shaped thing. All right, let's go to the questions. Othniel was a relative of Caleb's. Does success run in families? Aaron?
What a question. Seriously. What do we define as success? What are we talking about?
Yeah. We talk about material success, I guess. Yeah. Some families seems to. Seth?
I like that saying, God does not have grandchildren. There is that principle of Proverbs, train up a child in the way that she's trained. I think that's a general statement. But back to that thought, God does not have grandchildren. It doesn't just run in your family to love God and do His will. That's an individual choice. God calls each one of us to Him in His mercy. We have to decide whether we're going to respond to that.
Yes, Daryl.
I appreciate certain reservations of questions like this because of what you said. And I think that's very true. One thing that maybe could give us some hope or vision in the light of this question, I'm too young to make an observation like this, but in a little bit of what I've seen, evaluating what promotes faithfulness. It seems to be more what parents do for their children than what a church does for a family. You can trace faithfulness to generations more than you can faithfulness from a specific church. And I thought about that a lot, especially in the last 15 years.
I appreciate that thought there. Daniel.
When I first read the question, how foolish this I agree with her brother's point about those who teach it. There was a reason that David's family line was the kingdom line for God's purpose, right? But it also was tied to David's love for God, right? And was everyone faithful in that line? No. But there was a reason. It was bringing about God's purpose. And I think it's important for us to remember that God has his band at his time, whoever it is, whatever family. He has his man for his time.
Aaron?
The reason why I took in front of that question is that I have actually had, I'm just going to say it right now, Mennonite leaders come to me and say, well, you're never going to make it because you weren't born and raised in a Mennonite home or a Christian home. My granddaddy, my daddy was a bishop, my granddaddy was I'm going back 10 generations, but I looked at my mother and so what? If none of them gave their heart to the Lord, you could be lost in my family. So what bragging rights do we have? Now, on the flip side of that, I do recognize and I do envy this because a lot of us here don't realize that children raised in godly homes, you have the building blocks to do what's right. They know how to maintain the rosary. But we should have a higher rate of success than the people outside these walls because of the building blocks that we have. But we don't have some special merit for God because of it. We still have to kneel at the foot of the cross. It's the same for all of us, no matter who it is. So unless we can portray that to the people without us, we may give the idea that, yes, success does run fantasy. You're never going to change.
The Bible is full of examples of people who decided to follow after God. And full of examples of children who decided not to follow after God and God rejecting them. What elements of Othniel's success may be ours as well? Why does the Bible note that Ehud... We can skip that one unless someone has a thought on that. What do we learn in these verses about sin and salvation? Kind of a general question.
Sin is bad, salvation is good.
Yeah. Daniel.
God certainly visits men with servants if you can choose the paths. We see that all down. It wasn't easy. The sinner's road is not easy. It might look like an attempt. It might look like the road to take. It might look like it's appealing to the flesh, and it will have some appeal to the flesh. But the cost of that road is service. And it's interesting to know through this passage that the only way they found deliverance was from God's help.
Yeah, it is a very basic truth to take away from Judges, that sin brings bondage, right? Yes, Trent. Fascinating story.
Set. It's a word that keeps coming up again and again, and shows man's part in that. And it's such a beautiful little part, but that's such an important little part. It's the pride unto the Lord. You see that over and over again. That's our part. We can do it well. We have to choose to do that.
And then just adding on to what you said, Joshua, God. This wasn't with the military all set up, right? Yeah, God found a man. God set up the people for success when he wanted to. He could just make them have victory out of 300, right? They could have it didn't matter if they were following after God and God was on their side. They were going to win. Daniel.
In the verses that are in our text, aren't in our lessons, it's interesting the three problems that were happening in Israel during Deborah's time, as she sang the song. It says, the highways were unoccupied, the travelers walked through byways, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. What was going on? They were living in fear.
Yeah.
They were in the bondage. He also says they chose new gods, then was war in kings.
Aaron? Doesn't seem like it. Yeah. Okay, there's a question on the one verse about Shamgar, who slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. What ox goads are available to us today? Yes.
I'm not really sure what they had in mind, but I think it ties in with something that you had mentioned earlier, which is it's fascinating to me that God uses whatever's at hand. I assume that Shamgar had an ox goad. I assume he probably used it on a day-to-day basis. Now, here it became a weapon of war, right? And so often what we want to say is we want to find our security by saying, well, the enemy has
this many chariots, but I have this many more than he does. And I'm all stacked up, and I'm all ready to do this. But so often, God instead asks us to simply use what we have.
Yeah, that's exactly where the answer key was going at. Yes.
I'm just very, this is kind of immaterial, but I'm very impressed with Ehud as a man of courage.
Yeah. It worked. It worked. He totally lost his dagger. It was gone. It was this long. It was gone. Yes.
But there was definitely a sense in which he had to say, I know I'm supposed to do this. I could die in this attempt. I think the chances were nearly 100 to 1 he would die in the attempt. Yeah. But he did it anyway because he felt like that's what he was supposed to do.
Yep. And they just stood around while he walked out. Walked out of town. All right. Yes.
In Spanish, the word for left-handed is siniestro, and it means also be sinister. So I get a little, when I learn that, I get a little sensitive.
Okay. I always tell people that were left-handed were extra smart.
And I wonder, well, that's true.
Can't have a problem with pride.
Yeah.
And humble.
What is the connection between victory and following directions? Deborah, and looking at the story of Deborah and Barak. Question 9. From these verses, name some qualities of good leaders. This is an interesting leader that they had in Deborah. I wonder how she fit in.
Trust in the Lord is definitely a big factor in these leaders. And if you go up against Sisera, who had 900 chariots, and you probably didn't even have a spear.
Ed.
This is a favorite passage for evangelical churches that want to put women in positions of authority over men. It's Deborah. They say, well, we don't have any men, so we have to put women. So it can also work the other way. There weren't any men stepping up in that day. That is true. She did step up as a mother of Israel. And we don't see that again, do we?
I don't think so. Thank you for your thoughts. Thank you to the teachers for taking part in your classes. Memory work. Preschool. And primary.
I did set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant. Genesis 9:13.
Thank you. Y'all may go back. And is there somebody from junior? Thank you. Intermediate. Thank you, Jari. And for youth and adult, back of the quarterly, Psalm 27. We're going to do verses 1 and 2. I think if I looked at this correctly, we can, until the end of this quarterly, we'll give one Sunday for the longer verses. Try to give opportunity if anyone wants to share, memorize some verses for this week. We will do verses 1 and 2. Say them at this time. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Thank you. Is there anybody that wants to say any part of verses 1 and 2 next week?
Can I say it through King James?
That's fine with me. Sure, go ahead. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you. Yeah, 1 and 2. Thank you.
Let's sing number 50. In the favorite hymns of praise, number 50.
Teach me to feel that. One gathered in this morning, especially our visitors. Glad you're here to worship God together with us. Have you come to be taught this morning? It's what we just expressed in that song. We need to be taught so many things in our life. We come into this world knowing nothing. And we pretty soon learn life revolves around me, and it's easy to go through life thinking that's how it should always work out. But that song expressed that that's not the life of a follower of Jesus. And as we understand, there is a cross to bear. There is purpose, much greater purpose than living this life for myself. Talked about that in the Sunday school lesson. Men of God did very strange and unusual things. The things you did this week, did the world think they were strange and unusual? Did you spend time in prayer and Bible reading? Care and compassion for other people. The world thinks that's strange. But we need men of God that are committed to that, that seek first the kingdom of heaven, that put away the works of the flesh in pursuit of carnal, selfish desires. Trust that's why we're here again this morning, to be encouraged in the ways of God, to think carefully, think soberly. Think about how life is short. We're reminded of that this week. A rotten tree almost landed directly on my brother. Just crushed his hand. But his life was so nearly taken. And he had looked at that tree and looked at it. It was dead, but it seemed solid. Didn't seem like he should have been concerned. Well, he was concerned about it, but he observed it long enough. It seemed like it was going to be okay. And isn't that how life seems? We think we know, we think we understand, but we don't know. We don't understand. We don't understand the ways and purposes of God. And we don't know if we will live past today. We don't know if we will live past this week. And so it's important that we continue looking past this life, preparing our soul for the day that we will stand before God. As each of us will. For announcements today, fourth Sunday cottage meetings, find somebody around you to visit, to encourage of your neighbors in the community. Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study. I think Lyle is on for the topic. I don't know if he's here this morning. It's been all in a jumble. We're trying to start a new month and get back on track. So see if I can follow up with him and verify that's where we're at. It's good to see some of our ministry back with us. God bless you as you're spent your efforts the last week and the last 3 weeks for Vernon in the work of God. And Brother Aaron is already gone this morning with the snowstorm. There was a great portion of the Bible school students already showing up, so they asked the staff to go ahead and get there a while. So Aaron and his family will be gone next couple Sundays, gone already. And there's, I think, quite a few of other of the young people from church here going to be gone, as well as quite a few of the visitors that are here with us this Sunday will be there as well. And we will pray that could be an upbuilding term in your Christian life. God bless you as you go, as you enjoy the social interaction, but more importantly, as you deepen your devotion to live for God. Wonderful opportunity to study and to ask hard questions, learn from the teachers, other men of God, endeavoring to live for God. God bless you as you do that. Looking ahead, we also need to let Dublin know. Dublin Church is hosting the food for the conference meetings the end of February. So if you're planning to attend, we have about another week or so. It's at Darbin. The Dublin Church is the one hosting the meals, but it will be at Darbin. Good to clarify that, though. It will be back at Darbin again. But the Dublin Food Committee is the one hosting the meals, and they like to know about how many people to plan on. That is the last Thursday and Friday in February, which will be on the calendars. So I think I probably have till next Sunday. Try to get a raise of hand next Sunday. Y'all can talk about it this week with your families, get an idea if you'll be able to be at that at all. And I think we should soon see a schedule of exactly what days, what times, and then maybe you can make some plans on that. As far as the outreach work, the Sheetrockers finished the drywall, finished the last sand Friday, and scraped the floors and did a rough cleanup, but there's still a lot of sheetrock dust everywhere that needs to get gone before we try to put paint on the walls. So I know there's some cold weather coming up. Seems like something good to do inside. I don't have any set day or time, but if you're available to help with that at all, I would be glad to organize people to work at that. So afternoons, evenings till it gets dark. They actually did hook up the main power, but we do not have any lights on in the building yet. All the breakers are flipped off till we get some light switches and lights hung up. I'd like to get some paint on before that, probably. So, yeah, just contact me if you're able to devote any time, and I'll see what we can put together. I'm just doing some of that cleanup there. Just a lot of shop vacuuming, wiping down walls, getting ready for putting some paint on the walls. Anything else that should be announced? Brother Daniel's turn to preach. Let's give him our prayerful attention. God bless him.
Happy to greet you this morning in the name of our risen Lord, the one who has come to set us free, the one who is the greatest deliverer of all times, the one who continues to yet deliver and is going to yet deliver us in a greater sense. And rest in his goodness. Trust in his word. There are some verses in the Psalms that have arrested my attention. plan to use these thoughts to direct our source of my message this morning. I opened my Bible and I read Psalm 18, verse 1 yesterday as I was already thinking of this subject and came in to study and opened my Bible and turned right to a verse that was right on the same subject. I want to start with that verse here this morning. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. This psalm in my Bible has David as the writer. And it says here, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, and he goes down through. In verse 32, he says, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. This morning, we started in Psalm 27, and we read those first two verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host, he goes down through talking about this, and he goes to verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Chapter 28 and verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. But probably the passage that recently arrested me was when I was reading in Psalm 105. And it's this verse that has grabbed my attention. In Psalm 105 and verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. What does that verse mean to you? Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. When you look back on your life, the things that you have accomplished for good, who helped you with that? Who helped you with that? And so I use this title this morning, Who or What is the Strength of My Life? Just say, Who is the strength of your life? In Psalm 68:28, he says, Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. That was a prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. After Paul has been praying to God for deliverance from his affliction, the answer comes back to him through Jesus. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my what? My strength is made perfect through weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He goes on and talks about that a little more. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, in the latter part, as Paul is praying that prayer for the church, he says that God would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul writes, and he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, Peter writing, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now we know the verse in Isaiah. Where you think of that verse, Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. For I will what? Strengthen thee. I will strengthen thee. Many other verses that talk about this. There was also a song going through my mind. And I went and turned to my songbooks and found it. God of our strength, enthroned above, the source of life, the fount of love, oh, let devotion's sacred flame our souls awake to praise thy name. Who wrote that? To thee we lift our joyful eyes. To thee on wings of faith we rise. Come thou and let thy courts on earth ring out thy praise in days of mirth. God of our strength from day to day, direct our thoughts and guide our way. Oh, may our hearts united be in sweet communion, Lord, with thee. God of our strength, on thee we call. God of our hope, our light, our all. Thy name we praise, thy love adore. Our rock, our shield forevermore. Anybody know who wrote that? Well, it's Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote this song, sent it off to the publishers that often would publish her music. They sent back the $2 that she received for writing it, and they put it in a file, evidently, and it sat there. 3 years later, she was at a conference and was asked to speak there. And she was declining at first, but then she agreed to talk for just a little bit. And she got up and she quoted that. She quoted that song. No, I'm mixing another song. I'm sorry. This was the one she wrote. I'm sorry for that. This was the one she wrote when she went to New York. She was in New York and she went and saw the down and outers in a certain place in New York after being there and seeing all these people that needed the Lord. And she came back and she wrote this song. I'm mixing 494 in our hymnal with the one I was just talking about. And that was the one I would like to sing as well, probably, but it's a little different song. It's talking about a total different message. God of our strength, we wait on thee, our sure defense forever be. Sorry about that. Did you know that Fanny Crosby got converted when she was 30? Had a radical conversion at the age of 30, and it was the age of 45 before she even started writing gospel hymns. And she lived till she was 95. And one of the prayers she had was this prayer that God would use her songs to help 1 million people be converted in her lifetime. I found that really amazing as I thought of this subject, are you seeking God's strength? Who is the one you're trusting in? Now, who prayed this prayer in the scriptures? Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Have you ever asked God that? Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Now we know what the scripture says about Joseph. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the God of Jacob. God's hand under his arm. Now, our arm is used to extend, to reach out, to help, to do things. It's an extension. Your hand's at the end of it, but your arm's an extension. And we find God being the supporting factor in his life so that his hands were able to administer to the needs of his family and to the needs of the world and to the needs of the prisoners and to the needs of Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, you name it. He was one that spoke and worked in those situations. Well, that is Nehemiah praying that prayer. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. The enemy was coming in and was trying to get him to quit building. The enemy of our souls today would like us to quit building God's kingdom. The enemy of our souls would like us to quit living the Christian life. The enemy of our souls wants to take us away from God instead of towards God. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. Should be our prayer because we are facing an enemy of our souls. I would like to share 8 points this morning to ponder as I think of this subject of God strengthening our hands. Now, this morning, as I share these points, it is not my goal to say that we don't have a part in a choice in terms of this and that God is going to do all this for us. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying man must cooperate with God, but we must depend on God, okay? That's what I want us to understand as we go through this message. The points that I share this morning that God has laid on my heart, you could say are simply points that we need to be doing from our perspective. But I also believe that when we live the Christian life, we realize that we can do nothing without God. Without God's blessing on us, without God's working through us, we won't accomplish anything. So that's why I say this, seek the Lord in His strength. And I'm going to use an acrostic. I'm going to use the word strength for my points. I hope you're not bored by my acrostics. But anyhow, that's what I'm doing. One of the things God is calling us to today, and Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 beseeches the brethren that they would pray for him, that he would have the power to share the gospel. To share the gospel. Or to shine the light. And he says, brethren, pray for me that I may speak boldly the mystery. Now you would say Apostle Paul didn't lack the ability to speak boldly because everywhere he went there was either a riot or a revival because he was just that type of man. He was committed to truth. He shared the message. He stirred hearts with the message and people either rejected it and he went on to someone else. It seems like he never lacked courage, but in Ephesians, he's writing from a prison cell and he's facing a trial, right? I think it's coming up. And he's asking for prayer that he would be strong and speak boldly the message that God gives him to share. Today, God is calling every one of us to shine the light. I simply put that for my point. Shine the light, or you can say share the gospel, or speak boldly, whatever you want to put there. It's all tied together. But God wants us to do that. Will the Christian who doesn't testify for God stay a Christian? Will the Christian who doesn't testify for God stay a Christian? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I appreciate our endeavor to take Fourth Sunday and use it as a means of reaching out in our communities. It's a wonderful thing, but we have to rise to the challenge and we have to try to do this. Try and reach out to someone in your community on a regular basis. Pray God that He would send forth laborers into His harvest field, Jesus said. Live like you have a message worth sharing. These are important. God wants to strengthen our light, but we need Him to be the source of our light. We need Him to be the source of our light. His light shining in our hearts so that we reach out and share that light with others. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my light. Shine that light. That's the verse I think about when I think about this point. Verse I read right there in Psalm 27, verse 1. Is the gospel worth sharing? Yes. The gospel's worth sharing. Is the gospel life-changing? Yes, the gospel's life-changing. It's the difference between light and darkness. And we need to understand that difference. And we need to willingly share the light, the blessed light of the gospel. Secondly, for the letter T. In Psalm 18, turn back there, Bible. Psalm 18. What does David say here in the middle of verse 2? Lord is my rock. This verse has often fascinated me. My rock. That which gives stability to my life. My fortress. That place I run to for protection. My deliverer. The one who saves me from the arrows of the enemy. My God, the one I serve with my whole heart. My strength, the one I need. He's the one that helps me win the victory. In whom I will trust, he says then. In whom I will trust. He was not trusting in his buckler. He was not trusting in his shield. He was not trusting in his high tower. But he was turning to God. Why? Wasn't it his shield that was delivering him? Wasn't it his ability to shoot that stone that helped him conquer that giant? Because he was accurate? No, he was trusting in God, right? There's a reason. There's a reason that. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Joseph believed God's will had to be followed. He trusted in God's will. When he faced that temptation with Potiphar's wife, he trusted in God's word, in God's will for his life. When he served in the prison, when he served in Potiphar's house, when he served his father, he found himself under the commands of others, right? And he willingly served where placed, where called to serve. And he tried to do that well because he had a respect for God's laws. When he is delivered and put in on the throne, you might say, as second ruler in Egypt, and he sees his brothers come back, and then later on there's a reconciling there, what does he say? Now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Why? Because he saw a bigger picture. He had a trust in God having some direction in his life and placing him here for a reason. Dear ones, we must realize that God is the strength of our life and God is placing us here today for a reason, for a purpose, for a plan, and he wants us to accomplish his plan. No matter whether it's giving a cup of cold water in his name, no matter whether it's serving in the humdrum things of life, and I appreciated Wednesday night's talk as we think of priorities our brother shared with us. We need that. But Joseph went on then in chapter 50 when his father is dead and his brothers all come to him and they're all worried that he's going to do something to him. He willingly forgives him. And he gladly reaches out in compassion. He learned the value of forgiveness. Now, how did he learn that? He learned that because he trusted in God. He trusted that God's way worked. Did Joseph do all this because he was some strong hero? No. He did all this because he trusted in God. I don't know how to express the great difference this makes in our lives when we trust in God versus when we trust in ourselves. It makes a huge difference in our lives. It makes a difference in our personal relationship with God and helping that grow. And it makes a difference in our testimony to others. You know, just this week, I was sharing with two different people and my bonfire came up. And both people stood right there and asked me, did you have insurance? I said, no, I didn't have insurance. You know, there's times in life I'm tempted to buy insurance, if I can use that term. What might happen? And then I'm convicted by God, and I come back, and he comes back and says, you're my child, don't do that. Don't do that. The practical ways God wants to work in our lives to help us trust in him, what are they? It's vain to put confidence in man, the scripture says, or put confidence in chariots. You know, the horses were in front of those chariots. God help us to sort through the things that life brings us and trust in Him. Third point this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Why? How are you going to do this? Run with patience the race that is set before you. Why? He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Patience here is cheerful endurance. Run with cheerful endurance the race that is set before us. And he starts out in Hebrews 12, verse 1, he said, seeing therefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's referring back to all these Old Testament saints that are on the grandstands, as it were, as this race is taking place, and they are watching those who are in the race to see whether they will come and make, who will be the finish, who will make the race. He said, seeing you're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that it which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So why should we run with patience? Because Jesus has shown us example. How should we run with patience? By looking to Jesus. And how long should we run with patience?
Till death. Till death. This is not something you can stop today doing. You're still living. We must run with patience till death.
So what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Next, I'd like to turn to Jude, verse 3. We need the strength of God to help us accomplish this, what he calls us to in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should what? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. And he goes on and he lists reasons why we must earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 4, he talks about ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Today you can find individuals who are promoters of free grace, I'll call it, licentious living because of the grace of God, and that is not what the scriptures are teaching. In verse 5, he goes on and talks about those, this idea that past salvation experience does give license for sinful living. You know, he illustrates that. He said, Israel, he said, they were, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Past salvation experience does give license for sinful living. And you will find people that tell you, I got saved, I'll be there. That's not true. In that alone. He goes on in verse 6 and he talks about the angels. And the reason we must earnestly contend for the faith is heaven is a holy place. God drew a line. When those angels quit serving him, they were cast out. When they followed the devil, there was a line drawn. There was holiness was preserved for heaven. And it's still that way today.
It's still that way today. We must earnestly contend for the faith. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Then he goes on and he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Shameful living reaps God's judgment. And he brings out there in verse 7. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Earnestly contend for the faith, because if there's anyone that comes to you and says, you can live this way, you can please your flesh, you can do these things that please the flesh, that God, it's okay. I'm sorry. He condemns shameful living, especially here as he thinks of morally, but you can go to the Old Testament. You can read about the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, what God called them in account for. They're in Jeremiah, I don't have that down. Ezekiel probably is that gives those points. Reach not out their hands to the poor and needy was one of them, right? He goes further here and he talks about those individuals who disrespect God's authority structure in verse 8. Filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities, and even some of the verses following, he talks about that too. Earnestly contend for the faith. We need a respect for God's authority structures. He goes on further, and he talks about verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after their Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. You can't serve two masters. Earnestly contend for the faith. There is a calling of loyalty to God. He goes further and he talks about verses 12. He brings out this fact, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. No fear of God ends in empty living. That's what he's saying here. No fear of God ends in empty living. There needs to be a righteous fear of God in every one of our hearts. It's part of earnestly contending for the faith. Then he goes on into verse 18, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodliness. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. Men will mock the true gospel. Men will mock the non-conformed, devoted child of God. Men will mock the non-resistant child of God. Men will mock our sisters get mocked for why they wear what they do, their clothing, their head veiling. They get mocked. They see that regularly. People just sort of like, what? What about this side of the house? Are we identifying with the king? Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. And he goes on there and he challenges us to be individuals that, building up ourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We are living in dangerous times. You can find anyone you want to share a message with you of hope without a true gospel. It's here. It's all around us. My next point is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give a spot to the devil. He's right here in the middle of talking about men's words, men's actions, wherever putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, let all bitterness, wrath, right down through there in all he's sharing. God is calling us to not give the devil a foothold in our lives by the words we speak. He is calling us to heed the Holy Spirit in verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Not try to quiet him, but to heed that Holy Spirit. He's calling us to not harbor bitterness and anger in verse 31. He's calling us to follow Jesus' example in forgiveness in verse 32. In chapter 5 and verse 2, he's calling us to a walk in love for Christ, not love for self like he outlines in the next several verses. He's calling us to walk in light in verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. He's calling us to walk circumspectly in verse 15. In other words, walk the straight and narrow path. Walk it diligently, not as fools, but as wise, he says. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Dear ones, if you dress like the world to get the attention of the world, you are a fool. You're giving the devil a foothold in your life. If you listen to country and western music and expect to walk circumspectly, you are a fool. You're giving the devil a foothold in your life. If you download apps that feed the lust, for the forbidden, you are a fool. You're giving the devil a foothold in your life. If your lingo is allowing the modern curse words and suggestive language, you are a fool. You're giving him a hold in your life that he doesn't need. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We can't play this shady ground between righteous living and following the world. It doesn't work. It gives the devil a foothold in our lives. And if our phones are full of those things that give him a foothold in our life, we need to do what Matthew talks about. Cut it off. We need to get serious about these things. The church needs revival on these issues. I need revival in my own heart, but we need revival on these issues. Our phones are taking us away from God, it seems, some days. Our music is taking us away from God, it seems, some days. Our lingo is taking us after the world. God, help us to think straight. We must repent of these things. If we are the ones caught in these, we must repent of these and follow God. If God is going to be our strength and God is going to be our deliverer in the end, it's going to be when we are willing to take the path of holiness in repentance before Him and let Him clean up our lives. God, help us. God, help us. You won't have victory over the temptations of the devil if you're giving him a foothold in your reading material. You won't. Next point. Letter G. Paul said, glory, thou therefore I glory in infirmity. Glory in my infirmities. It's not something I like. Some ongoing physical affliction, glory in it. Hard to deal with customer on a regular basis, glory in it. Cost of self-denial for Christ's sake, glory in it. The mockery the world gives for not taking part in their pursuit of pleasure, glory in it. What did he say? So that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Whatever the infirmity is, whatever God is allowing in your life, the things you need to walk through, that God is calling us to walk through, the hard things. If we're seeking God's strength, the story is told of Fanny Crosby, as I was reading in my one hymn book, story about the different hymns and how they're written, said this of her. Said a pastor talking to her, looked at her and said, such a shame that you had to be blind. And her response back, putting it in my own words, was, no, I'm glad I'm blind. I'm glad I'm blind. The first one I get to see is my Savior, first of all. That was her response. Was she glorying in her infirmities? Now, none of us here today would choose blindness, would we? No. None of us like infirmities. But you know what? It's amazing what happens when we go through some of these things. And the closeness that comes to God as we yield ourselves to Him. And then we learn and we say, well, you know, I want this closeness. I want this closeness. I wouldn't have it any other way. I want it that way. I want it that way. May God help us to accept the things we cannot change. Like that motto says, but have the courage to know the difference between the things we can change and the things we can't. Glory in my infirmities. Strength for the letter T. What does he say there in Ephesians 6? Be ye strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You need some strength. You need the Lord on your side. Because this enemy is strong, much stronger than flesh and blood. And so he goes down through there and he says, take the shield of faith, taking the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation, both of those T words. Take these things and fortify your life with them. And so I raise you a bunch of questions. Will God pay up on all his promises? Will God set everything straight in his timing? Is it really worth trusting in the blood of Jesus? Is all of God's word fully trustworthy? Does God really hate sinful living? Are the wages of sin really death? Are the worldling's pleasures only for a season? Is there really a heaven and a hell? The shield of faith answers these questions. The helmet of salvation fortifies us when the devil comes with his doubts. Are your sins washed clean by the blood of the Lamb? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. As you turn to Him in full contrition. And so the question that's important this morning as I think of taking the shield of faith and taking the helmet of salvation is, am I sold out to be God's servant? Has my ear been pierced like the Old Testament slave who there in Exodus 20, he has served his master for the time slot that he is supposed to serve him, and he doesn't want to go out free. And so he asks for his ear to be pierced that day, and they pierced it by the doorpost, and he's a slave forever because he loves his master, and he loves his wife, and he loves his children, and he wants to serve in the master's house. Dear ones, today, there's no better place than to serve in God's family. To serve in God's kingdom, to have our ear pierced, as it were, in devotion to God, in commitment to God, being sold out to God, depending on His strength to deliver us, depending on His salvation to see us through. We need it. We need to take the shield of faith and not believe the lies of the enemy, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. My last point this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Are you asking God to help you hold fast that which is good? Do you want God to help you be honest in your business dealings? Are you choosing God's path of honesty in business dealings? Are you interested in regular church attendance? Are you interested in the pilgrim and stranger lifestyle? You buy vehicles for service, not show? Do you build a house that portrays simplicity? Or what? All the choices we make in life, they're all tied to these thoughts, these what we believe about these situations. We need to honestly consider these. Hold fast cheerful hospitality. Be a brotherhood assistant supporter. Live within your means. Read upbuilding material. Have hobbies that aren't wasteful. Have close associates. You're good. Have good close associates that promote godly living. The list goes on. Hold fast that which is good. There's a lot of things in that list that the devil would like us to change and not care about. But the Christian that's alert will hold fast that which is good. Well, today is our chance to shine the light. Today is our opportunity to trust in the shepherd's leading. Today is our turn to run with patience the race that is set before us. Today is our opportunity to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. Today we need to make the choice to not give place to the devil. Today we have the opportunity to glory in infirmities. Today is our chance to take the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith. And we need to be individuals that hold fast that which is good. Do you need God to strengthen you in these areas? I think our prayer should be, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Shall we kneel?